I bid you all welcome in the Saviour's name to the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to see you all in, and welcome to those joining us online on the online church ministry. Before we commence the adult Bible class, let us approach the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee that thou hearest prayer, that thou art merciful towards us, that thou art gracious towards thy people, that every day that thou art long-suffering to us woods. We thank thee, O God, for who thou art, the wonders of thine own person, of the wonderful triune Godhead, thy holiness and thy compassion, thy righteousness and thy might. And we do pray as we come together at this time that thou will be pleased to help us to learn more of thee, to learn more of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, thou one eternal Jehovah God. Lord, we do pray, wilt thou open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And give unto me all that is needed, Lord Jesus, to feed the flock, even this morning. Forgive our sins, Lord. Cleanse us afresh, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Would you open up your copies of the Scriptures to Genesis chapter 1, please? Genesis chapter 1. And we read a few verses commencing at verse 26. Welcome. So we're just reading a short portion before we commence the adult Bible class from Genesis chapter 1 and reading from verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen. Welcome. Come on in. And so we just read this small portion from Genesis 1 because the question from the Shorter Catechism that we are examining today is question 10. So if you've got your copy of the Shorter Catechism with you, by all means open it. There are some at the very back table that you could have picked up on the way in. We'll try and keep a little pile there before every adult Bible class. Now, we believe in the scriptures and only the scriptures. The Shorter Catechism is merely a handy tool to help us understand everything what the scriptures teach on the essentials of who God is, who we are, and therefore our need of the Gospels, what the Gospel is, who the Christ of the Gospel is, and how we can live a life that is pleasing to God. And that's essentially what the Shorter Catechism teaches. We're looking at question 10 then, which says, how did God create man? And now we're looking at creation, you see. A few questions answering on creation. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. I'll read that again. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, that means according to his own image, in knowledge, righteousness and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Let us see firstly with the answer that the Catechism gives, but obviously we're going to go straight into the Scriptures to see how the answer, how they came up with that answer, because it's all based upon the Scriptures. You may or may not know a little bit of history of the Shorter Catechism. I think it was early on in 1646. Parliament had asked the group of theologians called divines, because they studied divinity, not because they were divine, to give a short catechism, a simple catechism that would be used for the teaching of children and simple people. That shows our level already, but anyway. So, and they did. They came up with a Shorter Catechism. They handed it into Parliament. Parliament reviewed it and said, no, where the Bible, where the Scripture proves? How do we know this is in the Bible? And as it were, they just cast it back, said, give us the Scripture proofs. If only we had parliaments like that these days. But that's why everything is based upon the Scriptures and the full counsel of God. But we see firstly, as we look at how did God create man, we see that it's a direct creation. It's God who created man. There's no room here for evolution or biochemical processes in that way. There's not a hint of biochemical evolution. No long drawn out process of millions of years. God says on the sixth day of creation, as we read in verse 26 of chapter 1, and God said, let us make man in our image. Now there we have a hint of the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, taking counsel together to make a creature in his own image. And so we see, therefore, that direct creation of God. It's direct. So on the sixth 24-hour day of creation, before the end of the day sometime, before it was evening and then therefore the Sabbath and the seventh day, God creates man. Hello, welcome. So question 10, how did God create man? That's what we're looking at now. The word that's translated here in Genesis 1 and verse 27, is it in verse 27? It's after that. No, it's in 28. 27. No, God created man in his own image. Verse 27. That word create, and we looked at it briefly last time. That word create, the Hebrew bara, it is a word that is only used of God. And it has that idea, as we looked at last time, of creating something out of nothing. Now, there's also a couple of other words that are used in the creation accounts that we have in Genesis 1 and 2 in the Hebrew, and they have the idea of forming, shaping, those two words. So you're making something of something that's already there, and we'll see that in a minute. So in chapter 2, when we have that, when we have, shall we say, we're zooming in on the details of how God created mankind. So first there's Adam and then there's Eve. Then we see that he uses the word form. Why? Because he forms him from the dust of the ground. He forms man. He created the dust and he forms man out of that dust. But it is the act of creation of mankind. And it is possible, if you know your Bible and you know Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones, maybe the Lord formed him in that way, in a similar way. He says in Ezekiel 37, 5 and 6, he says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. So he's made the bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Just a comparison of text. I'm not saying that is so, but maybe that is a hint of how God... That's talking about the recreation. That's talking about the rebirth of spiritually dead people hearing the preaching of the gospel and from the mouth of Ezekiel in that context. But it's useless without the Spirit of God entering in and making that word living and giving new life. But I just thought it was an interesting comparison. Maybe that's a hint of how God actually did it on the sixth day of creation. But in any case, having formed Adam from the dust of the ground, God breathed his own breath into man's nostrils. That's a very personal act of creation. It's a very intimate act of creation. But it is a direct creation. Direct creation of God. He's not just throwing a world together and then over many, many millions of years by accident and by whatever he doesn't take a monkey from the tree and then changes it into a man or any nonsense like that. This is a direct creation from the dust of the ground. The Bible cannot be clearer on this. Can't be clearer that each day is a day. It has an evening, it has a morning, it has a number. But also that it's a direct creation from the dust of the ground, and it's true. The atoms that we're made of is exactly the same as you'll find in the dust of the earth. Phosphorus, magnesium, iron, carbon, all these things that are in the dust of the ground, they're in us. There's nothing different in us than it's in the ground. It's a direct creation. But he makes a dual creature. A dual creature. It says there in the end of verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, male and female created he them. So God created man in his own image, it says, verse 27. In the image of God created he him. And then he adds this detail, male and female created he them. So he says that the mankind that he created, mankind that he created in his own image, he made them into two sorts, male and female. It's not that male and female is part of God's image. That's a separate thing. Mankind is made in God's image. Now, how do we know what that is? Well, we'll be looking at that in our final point this morning. But we do see this, that he makes a contrasting pair. They're a contrasting pair. They're not exactly the same. You've probably noticed that. So what we see is when we zoom in on chapter 2 of Genesis and we see far more details of how God created Adam and then Eve. You see, Adam is created of the dust of the ground, but Eve is created from the side of Adam. She's taken out of his side, making the woman. And that's why we have Adam, so we say, singing that wedding song of his. Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. So it was very clear that God has made two sorts. He makes Adam, and then from Adam he makes the second sort. He makes woman. And this truth that we see in creation with our own eyes, with our own senses, we see that the outward form, especially of the mature adult body, well, there are differences. There are even differences in the structure of the brain. There are differences in the muscle mass. You know, it's in the very early weeks in the womb that the little tiny baby is influenced. Because when that little baby is a boy, there is a flow of a hormone called testosterone. And when that baby then has that extra flow of testosterone, it just determines that boy is going to grow up to be a man. It's going to have a heavy muscle mass. He will develop a heavier skeleton in general. And it's determined from the very beginnings of the growth of a little human, boy or girl. And even in the genetic material itself, in every single cell, there's the genetic material, the DNA, the code of life. And part of that is called the sex chromosome, as in gender. one of those chromosomes. And so if you have XX chromosome, that pair, this is technical, but you've probably heard of this, that means you're a woman. And if you have XY, that means you're a man. So every single of your cells, regardless of your own confusion, screams out what you are. Every one of my cells screams man. And whatever it is in your case. But there's only one of two. It's dual. It's binary. There are only two that the Lord made. So the Lord made us very different in one way. So a contrasting pair. But we're also complementarian personalities. We complement each other. And that's what we see in Genesis 2 and verse 18. I'll just read that to you. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." You know, this is only time in the whole of the creation account, and you're probably familiar with the creation account. If you're not, that's something to read this afternoon, Genesis 1 and 2. But the Lord regularly, not at the end of every day, but I think about four times in the whole of the creation week, he says, and it was good. And the Lord saw that it was good. And he saw the light that it was good. He saw things that it was good. Now here, in the time of perfection, in this time of holiness, suddenly the Lord says, this is not good. Because when he's saying it's not good, he's not talking about that there's something immoral or evil here. He's saying it's not yet perfect. It's not yet very good. It's not yet very good because man is alone. A human should not be without, in the perfect way, in the ideal way, as it was set forth here, and this points to a more spiritual truth. It is not the best that a man should be without a wife. But God gave Adam the chance to discover that for himself. And here we have, Adam is created a full-grown man. He's let loose, as it were, into the Garden of Eden, and he looks at the creatures, he examines the creatures, he names them, he categorizes them, he understands what they're for, because he is made with knowledge, understanding. But he discovers that none of the animals are the right match for him. They're not, because none of them are made in the image of God. Again, that's the last point that we're going to look at. None of them are sentient beings. They do not sense in the same way. Now, you can have an awful lot of affinity and affection for a horse or a dog or a cat, other animals. You can appreciate their beauty and the sort of friendship that you can have with them, the loyalty of a dog and the like. But they're not a mate. They're not meat. They're not suitable. They're not fitting for a human's life partner. And so God makes a help for Adam, which suggests that Adam needs help. Perfect Adam was imperfect without his wife. And it was a help, it was a partner that was suitable for his needs, who was matching him physically, mentally, emotionally, also made in the image of God, you see. His equal, actually, although she is his helper. Those two aspects are together. We shouldn't deny one and then just examine the other. She is the helper, therefore she's subservient. No, she is made out of his side. She was made from him. But because she was made from him, Adam was her covenant head. From him she was made. And so he was her covenant head, as he is the covenant head of all mankind. With regards to that covenant of works that we've just hinted at a couple of weeks ago. But she was married to him. God married them. So she was his equal in the marriage covenant. So we do have that those two truths together at the same time. Headship with subjection and equality of creation. It doesn't say that Adam was made in the image of man, but not Eve. It's very clear. So God created man, that is mankind, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So man and woman are mankind. But those two truths, they can be a challenge to husbands and wives, especially in these days with the that virus of feminism being the true pandemic that we're living under. But this is this necessity of a man needing a wife and vice versa confirms the creative order of, use a maybe a medical term, heterosexual monogamy. The need of that, the necessity of it, and the exclusivity of it. One man and one woman for life. These were not children. These were both grown adults. So adult male and female, exclusively for each other for life. But also this creation order points to that spiritual truth that we learn, especially in the New Testament, to Christ and the church. Again, Christ is that one eternally faithful husband to his one bride, the church. So there's a direct creation that we're being taught here. There's a dual creature that is created. And thirdly, divine characteristics. Divine characteristics. Because we read, let me just see, where were you? In the Catechism, question 10, it answers, it says that he made him after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. This is really talking about something called the image of God. And there's a fancy Latin expression for this in theology, but it just means the image of God. There's nothing special in there. But what is that image of God? And how do we get all of this? How did the Westminster divines, those Puritan theologians who put together the Confession of Faith and the larger catechism, and now as we're looking at the shorter catechism, how did they come up with this? Do we actually see that here? Well, we do. We see in verse 27, it says they're made in the image of God. But what image of God is expressed here? Well, it's only hinted at in the Old Testament. But the New Testament shines very bright light upon this. Because we do see in the verses straight after where it says, so God created man in his image, Genesis 1:27, male and female created he them. 28 does give us that last aspect very clearly. It says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So, okay, that word dominion, we clearly see that in Genesis 1 and verse 28. So where do the Westminster divines get all these other three? Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Well, they get that from the New Testament. They get that from two verses. But let me just quickly just insert this. There have been some very wild ideas of what is meant by God creating man in his own image. You've probably heard a number of them. The Mormons, in their false teaching, suggest that God has a body. So when God made man in his own image, he has a body because man has a body. That's certainly not what it teaches. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Also the idea that God is male and female, because it says that he made them in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But that's not even suggesting that that's part of the image of God. God isn't. God has revealed himself as Father. God has revealed himself as Son. God has revealed himself as Holy Ghost. He refers to himself as he, not because God is a man, but there is the aspect of fatherhood, of protection, of provision, which is all to do with being Father. And so men should be the image bearers, males should be the image bearers of God the Father in that way. We should also be the faithful ones like God the Son. We should also be life-giving in that way towards our wives and children and to the greater society in general, as the Spirit of God is the giver of life. That's the responsibility. That doesn't say anything about God. That's the responsibility that God gives to men, but men and women in general. No, God is God. God is Jehovah. And he reveals himself in a way that we understand. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One God. Three persons. Now, so the Bible clears up then what is meant here by knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. If you were to look at two verses, If you've got the catechism with you, they probably have the verses printed out, which makes it even easier. Let me just see. Question 10. Or maybe just quote them. Oh, I think it does. It does have Ephesians 4 and 24, which is one of them. Ephesians 4 and 24, and then Colossians 3 and verse 10. Those are two very interesting verses. Colossians 3 and verse 10 says this, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." See, there we go. That we're renewed by the rebirth. Something was wrong. What was wrong? The fall. Yeah, we see clearly evidenced in Genesis 3 and verse 6. Although, from verse 1, the fall is happening of Genesis 3. But we see that evidenced in the end of Genesis 3 and verse 6. "And she took the fruit and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Yeah, that's the evidence of the fall, that they actually ate the fruit. So there's the fall. And so there is a loss of the image of God, the loss of the knowledge of God, loss of holiness, a loss of righteousness, and in some ways a loss of dominion. But we're just going to see this. Colossians 3 and verse 10 says then, renewed in knowledge after the image of God. Ephesians 4 and 24 adds to that revelation and says, using very similar language, and it says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God," that is according to God, "is created in righteousness and true holiness." So that's we have that light that's thrown on to what the image of God is. We understand it. We understand it also in a gospel context because we understand the rebirth. Why would there be teaching about the rebirth in Genesis 1? There was no need for the rebirth. And therefore, the fact that God explains that he's made after his image, and then we understand that God is wise, that God is good, and God is holy and righteous in all his ways. If we're made in his image, then we understand that there is something of the moral aspect and the moral personality of God that is, as it were, stamped onto the soul of man at creation. Now, that has become marred, that has become faded away, that has become damaged by the fall and in your sin and my sin in our own lives. As we've grown up and we've become hardened in our sins, the leftovers of that image become even more marred. Let's just quickly look at what that knowledge is. Knowledge, righteousness, holiness, and dominion. Because when Adam was created, I believe we looked at this in the adult Bible class a few months ago. When Adam was created, he wasn't created with a blank hard drive in his head. He had knowledge. Because he had knowledge, he had understanding. Because he had understanding, he had wisdom. Those three go together in the Bible. So you have knowledge. You have understand what the knowledge is. So it's not just, you're not just a parrot. You're not just a parrot that can repeat vocabulary, can repeat words. No, there's an understanding of that knowledge. And then the correct and righteous application of that knowledge is called wisdom. That's how those three fit together. They're all an expression of that knowledge. But Adam was created a fully mature man. We see it. We see as we read chapter 2, he's created a man. He's able to talk to God. He's able to make his wishes known. He's praying. He's also able to examine creation that the Lord gives him, and he has knowledge and understanding of it. The Lord allows him to, the expression here is to name. That is to have the idea of what each creature is, what each creature does, where each creature should live. As it were, he was scientifically categorizing the different creatures in the garden that he could see. And at the same time realizing, that's a nice dog sort, but it's that'll never make a wife. That's a nice monkey type, but it'll never make a wife. And seeing, therefore, his need and coming to the conclusion, there's nothing here that would suit me. And so God saw that it was not good that man be alone. And so there was a knowledge. And knowledge does this. What is knowledge? If you have knowledge, if you can understand, it means that you have thoughts. It means you have ideas. You have perception. And therefore you're able, and as we have that ability, to speak those ideas and those thoughts. You can see here the image of God. God is the great intelligence. God is the great thinker, the great planner. You know, we've thought about his decrees. He's planned everything. He's determined everything. And so we see in that word knowledge also that imprint upon man. We don't see dogs sitting around on the street corner drinking a Coca-Cola and chatting about the politics of the day. At least I've never seen it. Yeah, they don't have that. They don't have those ideas. They can't have the idea of understanding and sharing ideas. Now, they have many instincts. They have many abilities, as God has given them. But not that ability to think and to communicate. That is, again, an aspect of that knowledge. That image of God that's been given exclusively to man. As much as we've explored the world and we've looked at it and we've tried to understand as mankind in general, we've never, ever met a talking dog or a talking horse, except in the books of fiction and in films with CGI and things. So that's knowledge. He's made with knowledge, an active knowledge, a thinking knowledge, a speaking knowledge. But he's also righteous. He was created with righteousness. Because Adam was righteous in all his ways. Why? Because his heavenly Father is righteous in all his ways. He was, to use that term, he was a chip off the old block. You know, the Father had created him, and the Father is righteous. And so what it means is that Adam was sinless, and therefore he was righteous. But it also points to this, that Adam trusted and believed every single word of God. He did it anyway. He was created with that righteousness, and that was expressed in the fact that he believed everything that God said, and therefore he was righteous. He believed every word of God. Now, it didn't need to be restored in him yet, because it was there. It was created with it, believing every word. And so that is very much the moral aspect to Adam's existence and behavior, that he was created with faith, shall we say. He was created with that righteousness, which is of faith. He just trusted his heavenly Father. He was this newborn, fully grown man and just believed the word of God. Why? Because it is the truth. There was no reason to doubt it. There was no sin in the way. So we have that righteousness. And thirdly, holiness. God created Adam as a holy creature. So I'll throw in, because it's the adult Bible class, I'll throw in that. The technical term is con-created holiness. He was created together with holiness. He was a holy creature. It wasn't something that had to be restored or added to him. He was absolutely holy. And so that does link in some ways to righteousness. Because he was holy, he was righteous. He expressed the holiness as his being and the righteousness as his thinking and his speaking and his doing. So they're connected. They're all connected. And his knowledge was a holy knowledge. It was a righteous knowledge. But he was morally pure and upright, Adam. There was no sin in him, no darkness, nothing. Until we get to chapter 3 of Genesis. And then we see a bizarre and an absolutely unnatural change taking place. But we're not looking at Genesis 3 or the fall at the moment. And then the fourth thing that's mentioned here in the scriptures is dominion. Dominion, that might have a very negative term to in your heart or eyes, but really dominion just means this: lordship. He had lordship over creation. He was having the image of God, and as God has dominion, lordship over all creation, he had given man lordship, part of the image of God, the authority, a caring authority, not to be a tyrant and a destroyer, but to be a righteous and holy king over all creation. God had given that to Adam and Eve. And it's called dominion. That's what he says in Genesis 1 and 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. They might say, well, that is the time of Genesis. But even when we come to Psalm 8, Psalm 8 teaches the same doctrine. So Psalm 8, there we have 3,000 years ago, Psalm of David, it says in verses 6 to 8 of Psalm 8, it says, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the path of the seas. We're actually singing that this morning. That's our psalm for this morning, Psalm 8. You know, that part of the image of God was never entirely removed. Otherwise, creation would have dominion over us, and we would be destroyed. And we do see every now and again where there is incursion, where you do see wild animals will take dominion over a human, over a babe, that it will be natural catastrophe. But that's all part of the curse. But the Lord's holding that back, because the Lord is gracious. But as I said, it wasn't entirely removed. We still have, in many ways, full dominion over the earth, over the creatures of the land, over the air and over the sea. But you know whether the dominion was lost? Over ourselves, over sin, over the devil. It was also a creature. So morally speaking, the dominion was lost. Why? Because righteousness was lost. Holiness was lost. Knowledge was lost. How can you have a correct and godly dominion if you don't know how to carry out that dominion, because the knowledge has been marred? And you yourself are no longer righteous. You don't believe God. You don't believe His word. You don't have a relationship with God. You yourself, you've lost holiness. You've now become unholy. And therefore, what is the natural result is that we no longer have that godly kingship or lordship over the earth on behalf of God, as representatives of God to creation. And that's why that has been lost, that has been marred, it's been damaged. And so that dominion over our own sinful desires, one of the first things that the Lord says to Cain, as Cain is, he's already sinned, Cain has already sinned against God, he was already a sinner, sinned against God in that false worship that he brought, a bloodless sacrifice. But even just as he's being tempted now to sin against his brother and against God, before you're about to kill him, the Lord warns him. It says in Genesis 4 and verse 6 and 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain," see the mercy of God, "why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You see, he's saying you should have dominion over your sin. But we find out very quickly that sin had dominion over him. See how the dominion is lost, morally speaking, in man. And how we so often can lose the battle still. Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, says this, which is, as we come to a close. He says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts," so doing what God had commanded Cain, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So we're seeing the image of God. Not only is it restored by the rebirth, but it's commanded to every born-again believer. You are to live soberly. Now that word soberly is talking about self-control, self-dominion. Self-dominion. And of course, righteously, godly, thinking about holiness. And we're receiving this as godly knowledge through the revealed word of God. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So dominion over our thoughts and over our desires and over our actions. And so knowledge, righteousness, holiness, and dominion are the aspects of God's image that we bear as born-again males and females. The other creatures just do not have this, nowhere near it. As I said, they have many, many instincts. They have many gifts that the Lord has given them to understand, to perceive, and they have emotions, but they are not made in the image of God. And so question 10 of the Shorter Catechism says, how did God create man? In which way? Or God created man, male and female, after his own image, and then he explains the image in the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. It says an awful lot about how God has this intimate desire, or a highly personal desire, to have an intimate walk with mankind. I sometimes think that when he breathed life into Adam, it was almost kissing him as he was breathing life into him. Of course, that's human imagery. But there's just something so tender and so loving about that. And the Lord is, through the gospel and through Christ, looking to restore all things, including that intimate, tender, personal walk with man and woman. Are there any questions before we finish? One at a time. If there are any questions that come up to you, come up in your head another time, you know, just email me or catch me at the end of the service or whatever. Okay, so let us close this time of increasing our knowledge with prayer, please. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a wonderful and wise creator. Thou didst make all things well. Yea, the whole of creation on completion was very good, morally good, good in bearing the image, a man and woman especially, bearing that image of God to all of creation, but the whole of creation declaring the Godhead and the power of thyself. We thank thee, Lord, for what we've understood and what we've learned today. We thank thee, Lord, that even when we had lost all righteousness and knowledge and holiness, had no dominion over ourselves and our walk towards thee, that we have the new Adam who did not fall and who cannot fall, paying the price for our fall and our sins and our wickedness, for our unholiness and our unrighteousness and our sinful foolishness, to restore all things to himself and in himself. Lord, we thank thee for our Jesus Christ, for our Savior, and for these things that we've understood. And Lord, that he is the most faithful and the most reliable bridegroom. We thank thee for him and his exclusive marriage to his church, to each and every born-again believer, and he will never let us go. He will not leave us to ourselves, but bring us to himself. Bless us with this knowledge, Lord. May it build us up. May we grow in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention.